Read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 to 31. It's page 687 in the church Bibles. We'll read this together and then I'll hand straight over to Luke to speak to us on this passage. Isaiah 1 verse 21. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. A widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and venge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your iniquities. All your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. Rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together, no one to quench the fire. One.
I'm really sorry, I don't have a handout for the sermon today. So, as always, if after the service there's anything that you thought, what are you talking about? Feel free just to grab me and chat about it, that's fine. Anything that needs a bit of clarification or anything, but sorry about that. Over the past couple of years, I've had a number of conversations and met with a number of people who have each decided that ultimately following Jesus wasn't for them. Being a Christian wasn't for them. And the reason why was really interesting, but devastatingly sad. Here it is. The reason that they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus was because of his followers. Christians that they knew who were hypocrites. Christians who preached at them and told them how to live, but seemingly had no intention of living that way themselves. Gandhi apparently said this, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians, so unlike your Christ. Isn't that true sometimes? But so, so sad. But sometimes it's true. It makes us wince to hear of the latest church leader who has abandoned his wife and kids. Or people who were abused by Christians, who should have kept them safe. And many of us here today will have stories how we've been let down by people who should have known better. Many of us here today have been stung by the church, burnt by the church, still carrying the scars later. And it makes us wonder, well, why aren't God's people more like who they were made to be? And when I think about my own life, maybe you're similar, I find myself wondering, man, I used to be so fired up about Jesus, about living a life of radical obedience to Jesus. But over time, I feel like I've cooled. When I first became a Christian, I had big dreams about living for Jesus. I just loved Jesus so much. What's changed? We're not who we were made to be. We're working our way through the book of Isaiah on Sundays. the book of Isaiah found in the Bible, just taking a chunk each week, seeing what God has to say to us. Word. And so Isaiah spoke to God's people many, many years ago in ancient Israel, but his message is also for us today. God's assessment of his people in the passage this week is not good. God's people are not who they were made to be. But the good news is that God will refine and restore his people to be who they were made to be. So the first thing that we're going to see, God's people are not who they were made to be. And the language that Isaiah uses is shocking. Look at verse 21 if you've still got it open in front of you. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderous. It's really shocking language. Jerusalem, representing God's people, is God's bride. The faithful city is alone. But instead of being faithful to him, God's people are unfaithful. Instead of reserving their love, God alone. And the result is that God's people were once known for being full of justice and righteousness, but not anymore. Instead, God's people were just as bad, or even worse, than everyone else. I have a wedding ring on my finger. I remember putting it on for the first time 7 years ago. I remember my wife's ring, which is very similar, how shiny and pristine those rings were on our wedding day. But imagine on our wedding day when the minister said, "Do you have the rings?" And we got out a couple of sort of roughly circular, dull, crusty lumps of metal. Just look dirty and crumbly, and we go to put them on each other's fingers and they kind of crumble. Imagine going to a wedding that happened. That would be so wrong. These rings, supposed to be precious, to be lovely, be special, but they're not. The next picture, this is a bottle of wine grown on a wine estate in the south of France, owned by a woman called Lalou Bise Le Roy. It's a very special wine. A bottle costs over £35,000. Now imagine Lalou and I are mates, and so me and Lal sit down for dinner, and she says, "Oh, let's open a bottle." So she pours me a glass, and I say, "Oh, hang on, well, let me top it up." And I get my glass of water, and I tip it into my glass. My glass of priceless wine. Can you imagine the look on her face? "Why did you do that?" Probably in a French accent. "Why did you do that? You ruined the wine. It's not what wine is for. This is a really special bottle of wine. And you've ruined it." Listen how the people of God are described. Verse 22. "Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine, the best wine, is diluted with water." God's people were chosen by God not because they were special, but so that they would be special. The Jews in the Old Testament were chosen by God to be special and holy and precious to him. Unique among all the people in the world, so that by looking at God's people and how they live, the rest of the world would say, "Wow, your God must be incredible. I want him to be my king and my God." And that way, people all around would be drawn in to become a special, holy, precious, happy people of God. But that's not what's happening. God's people are not who they were made to be. They're like crumbly silver. They're like expensive wine topped up with water from the... Verse 23 goes on, "Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them." Isaiah calls out the leaders of Israel and shows that they are just like everyone else. Instead of being faithful to God, they're unfaithful. Instead of looking after widows and orphans, they don't. Isn't it striking that Jerusalem is accused of being unfaithful to God? In the same breath, challenged for her lack of concern for the vulnerable society. God's people are not who they were made to be. As God's people today, as Christians, as his church, we were made to be Jesus' bride. We are set apart for him, devoted to him, and to be unique in our culture as radically and wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. But often we're not. So what should our response be? Our response must be humility, mustn't it? How can we put up a front for our neighbours who aren't Christians, trying to give the impression that we have it all together? We don't. We get things wrong and we make mistakes. So we need to consciously drop the idea, the notion that we're better than other people, because we're not. Similarly, our faithfulness to Jesus isn't merely seen by the fact we pray and read our Bibles, though those are good things to do, important things to do. But this passage reminds us that our vertical relationship, our relationship with God, is closely related to our horizontal relationships with others. Faithfulness to God includes our care and our concern for the poor, the vulnerable, oppressed in Kippington. Can you think of anyone in that group? Maybe think about what would it look like for you today to step outside your comfort zone in order to love, care for vulnerable people. Isaiah's assessment of God's people in Jerusalem was not, God's people were not who they were made to be. What will God do in response? We're shown that God will refine and restore. So look down at verses 24 to 26. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, "Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurity. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. After you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Wonderfully, God promises that one day his people will be who they were made to be. Did you notice in that last verse what Jerusalem will be called? City of righteousness, the faithful city. Verse 1 and 2, that's exactly what Jerusalem is not. But a day will come when God's people are restored to be all that they were meant to be, all that they were made to be. Isaiah says that that day will only come after God deals with his people's wrongdoing. He says he will vent his wrath and avenge himself on his enemy, verse 24. He will turn his hand against them, verse 25. Now we know from following the story of God's people in the Old Testament that God did this in a very specific way. It wasn't long before that Babylonian Empire swooped in and destroyed Jerusalem. God's people carried into exile far away. God allowed it to happen and promised that a remnant of his people who were faithful to him would return from exile. And that's exactly what happened. But look at the way Isaiah describes this process, verse 25. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. It's the same language, verse 2 again. God is going to refine his people like a master craftsman, heating the furnace hotter and hotter so that all the guff and the grime melts away. And what's left? pure, precious silver. God does a similar thing for his people. God uses the uncomfortable of the fire, difficulties, afflictions and struggles to shape us and to mold us to the people that he wants us. We find it's mostly in these God-ordained hard times rather than the easy times when we grow most, becoming more and more like Christ. We become more holy, more pure, more like him. God is completely committed to our growth, making us holy and refining us. But the job won't be finished until King Jesus returns, when all God's people will be restored to who we were made to be. Perfect, spotless, blameless. Now the thought of being refined, a bit of an uncomfortable one, certainly. If I'm honest, do I really want to be refined? To pass through the fire of affliction, to face difficulties and hardship in order that God would transform me? Do I really want that? Often, not really. I want to be comfortable. I want life to be easier, not harder. I don't want to eat. And yet, God wants to restore us more and more to reflect him, to bear the image of Christ, if you like, in a dark world that doesn't know the love of God. That is what we were made for. That is who we were made to be. And God, in his huge, immense love for us, is completely set on carrying that out alive. What if we responded today by praying, Lord, I want to be so enthralled by you, so wholeheartedly devoted to you, oh Lord, that you would use whatever means necessary, even the heat of affliction, to change me, to refine me, more like Jesus. Please do that. Have you ever prayed that prayer? You could pray that today. So we've seen that God's people are not who they were made to be, but that God will refine and restore. And lastly, we see that those who repent will be saved, but those who don't perish. Look down at verse 27. If you still have a Bible open in front of you, it says, Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners both broken. Those who forsake the Lord will be. Isaiah told us in the previous chunk that God is coming to vent his wrath, to avenge himself on his enemies, to turn his hand against his people. In fact, throughout the whole Bible, we're told that God is good, fair, loves justice, hates evil. And as creator and ruler of this world, God will punish all evil. It's his world, after all. And I don't think that anyone really has a problem with that until we realize that we are in the firing line. Because we all deserve punishment for our wrongdoing. And yet God is full of mercy. He loves us. So much so that verse 27 says, Zion will be delivered with justice. A penitent one is right. That word penitent or repent means to turn around, to do a U-turn. So it's not people who are better than everyone else who have God's favor. It's not people who pull their socks up and just try a bit harder to please him. It's people who do a U-turn. People who, like everyone else, like you and me, lived as if we were the rulers of our own lives. We turn around and recognize that Jesus is our King. People who say, I was wrong. Jesus is my King. Jesus tells the story of two men who pray temple, and one says, oh, thank you, God, that I'm better than everybody else. Thank you that I'm not like that guy. He's awful. And the other guy quietly stands in the corner, can't even look up, can't even lift his head, as if to look up to God in simple praise, God, have mercy, sinner. Jesus said that it's not the first man, but the second man went home forgiven, justified, not condemned. Have you repented? Have you made a U-turn? It's the only thing that matters. Because the alternative is in verse 28. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you've chosen. Here, Isaiah is talking to people who refuse to turn around. He mentions sacred oaks and gardens. Those are references to how people would worship false gods and worship created things, about idolatry. God says those people will perish. It's a stark and serious warning. Imagine an oak tree. Picture of strength and endurance, and yet over time its leaves fading, dropping off. Its trunk is gray and flaky, it's becoming exposed, shriveled. Or imagine a garden, beautiful garden full of beautiful spring flowers, gorgeous colors, or a garden bursting with every kind of delicious sweet fruit. Imagine this lovely garden, but as they turn into weeks, turn into months and years, without a drop of rain, fade away. Imagine a wooden cabin, handmade by a master craftsman, having labored over it every chance he had, finished at last, but then the smallest spark burning down, uncontrollable, it will all come thick. These three images are the ones that Isaiah uses. Verses 30 to 31 says, you'll be like an oak with fading, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. They're such sad, aren't they? Pictures of regret, shame. Pictures of people who haven't turned, who haven't made that U-turn and said, I'm not king of my life, but you, Lord, you are the king. The plea of Isaiah is to repent. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, everyone's in the same boat. And it's not too late to make a turn today. To say to God right now, God, I am not who I was made to be. I want to be restored to who I was made to be. Please forgive me. I want Jesus to be the king. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for us, we can do that. We can do that today. We can receive new life and a fresh start. Today. Spend a bit of time quiet. You might want to pray or to quietly reflect on your own. Then I'll pray before we sing our last song. Father, we recognize that so often your church, your people is not We're not who we were made to be. We recognize that we as individuals are not who you made us to be. Yet we thank you so much, Father, that you are committed to refining us and restoring us, shaping us so that we become once more your holy people who shine like lights in the dark world, people who are precious to you. Father, thank you so much that you are committed to doing that, and that one day that will be finished work. The job will be completed, and we will gather around your throne, completely renewed, completely pure and refined and restored. Not a trace of rebellion or sin or wrongdoing. Lord, we yearn for that day. And we recognize that it is completely because of your mercy on us, not because of anything that we have done, anything that's earned. So Lord, we pray that if we have not done so already, that we would make a U-turn today and acknowledge Jesus as our King. And Lord, that if we have already done that, and if we are your people already, Lord, that we would be people who are always turning, dragging our eyes away from the things that lead us astray and turning to you again. This in Jesus' name. Amen.